pastorate several years ago now from Temple Baptist in Odessa, and keeps proclaiming and preaching the Word of God all across the country. And we're glad he's here today, Dr. Thorpe.
Thank you very much. Good morning. It's Super Bowl Sunday, you know. There's two things that's always true about Super Bowl. The New England Patriots are in the game, and Jerry Thorpe's at the First Baptist Church in Fort Worth, so we're thrilled about that. Glad to be here. I cannot tell you how I enjoyed the Wills family. They've been a part of our life so many years. I love Bob. We first met, we were talking before service, must have been in 1960 when they came with a group he was with, the Inspirationals, and they were practicing at the church. And they sang for our church through the years, and love them all, Don, and see Bobby Lee and Annette all the time, so it's been a joy. May I thank all of you who prayed for me. Shortly after I was here a year ago, I had a couple of really body blows about my health with a prostate and a kidney, and went through some really tough times. But thanks to the prayers of God's people and a merciful God, we're out on the other side and the tests are all clear, so I'm out preaching every week. And I'll be 82 in July, so woo! Crazy. I'm going to talk to you this morning about the elusive peace. As you know, peace in our world is very, very elusive. I'm going to ask a series of questions. Answer out loud. Do we have in this world international peace?
No.
Do we have national peace?
No.
Okay, here's a tough one. Do we have in America political peace?
No.
Oh, no. We don't have political peace. Do we have racial peace? No. Do we have moral peace?
No.
No, and in too many families, they also do not have peace. And far too many Christians do not seem to have peace when the going gets rough, when the circumstances of their life get messed up. Too many Christians seem like they just lose that peace that God promised. What we do have in this world is a lot of talk about peace. Political leaders talk peace, but they don't practice it very well. There are very few years in man's history that somebody's not fighting somewhere. The United Nations was founded in 1945, and it was founded with this statement, to have succeeding generations free from the scourge of war. And there hasn't been one moment of peace in this world since then. Someone said, peace is that glorious moment when everyone pauses to reload, and then they start firing again. Now, I think preachers talk a lot about peace because the Bible talks a lot about peace. There are over 400 references in your Bible to peace. God is called 6 times in the New Testament the God of peace. Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace. And when the angels sang on that first Christmas Eve, they sang glory to God in the highest, and on earth,
peace.
Goodwill toward men. But where do we find that peace on earth? The first 2 chapters of the Bible have peace in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. The last 2 chapters of the Bible, Revelation, have the eternal peace of the new heaven and the new earth, but everything else seems to be a battleground. And the reason is in Genesis chapter 3, Satan is introduced. And we soon understand his rebellion against God and his fall from God's presence. And then he tempts the first couple, Adam and Eve, and mankind falls from the presence of God because of their sin. By chapter 4, man is struggling to earn a living by the sweat of his brow. You have the first murder when Cain kills his brother Abel. And by chapter 6, God destroys this earth with a flood. Mankind lost our peace with our rebellion against God. And yet the Bible and the God that does not lie and does not mislead said his entrance into this world is the promise of peace. So let's try to understand by taking a little biblical journey about peace. First of all, let's talk about the meaning of God's peace. When God says peace, what does he mean? Well, first of all, God's peace has nothing to do with the circumstances of your lives. In the 36 years I pastored out in Odessa, I would visit somebody and I'd say, how you guys doing? Oh, Jerry, we're great. Everything's wonderful. The job's strong. Our health is good. We got a great vacation planned. Our retirement's good. The circumstances of life are really good, and they really, really have peace. But if you go in another home, how you guys doing? Good to see you. How you doing? You know, Jerry, we're really having a tough time. We've got sickness, lost our job, retirement. And they go on this whole litany of the circumstances of life are wrong. And one family has peace because the circumstances are right, but the other doesn't have peace because it seems like their world is falling apart. Well, God's peace is peace even when your world seems to be falling apart. God's peace is not the absence of storms. God's peace is peace in the midst of the storm. And here's the picture. And you've probably seen this. It's quite familiar in religious art. There's a storm going on. It's lightning and thundering and floods and everything's going on. But we've got a little bird on his nest in the midst of the storm, and he has peace because he's protected by the rock. The storms are going on around him, but the little bird has peace. God's peace is not just the absence of suffering or the absence of death. King David said in Psalms chapter 23, verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. God didn't say you won't have suffering, you won't have death. God said, when you walk through those valleys, I will be with you. God's peace is not an absence of conflict. God's peace is the presence of righteousness. The meaning of God's peace is a conviction that God is there with you and he is in control. Okay, here's a great picture. Oh, okay, there we are. This, the guy that's reaching out in front of his boy's face, that's Sean Cunningham. The little boy is his boy Landon. He's 8 years old. His daddy has taken him to his very first Major League Baseball game. Landon is so excited. You can see he's got his cell phone in his hand. He's just taken a picture. He's sending the picture to his mother when all of a sudden the guy at the bat took a big swing and lost control, and the bat is in the stands and it is headed right toward Landon. I got three questions. First of all, is Landon worried about the bat? No, Landon's texting his mama. Second, the people around Landon, are they worried about Landon? No, they're all worried about themselves. Who is the one person in the picture that's worried about Landon? His dad, his father. God's peace is a conviction that God is there and he is in control. Do you think maybe that you're like Landon, you're out in your car, you're going along, you're kind of absent-minded, maybe you're messing with your phone, listening to a song, you're just kind of out of it, and you are in danger, but you don't realize, but God is there, and he is in control. And don't you believe that there are times that bad things could have happened to you, but they didn't, because God is there, and he is in control. Ed Young told a story, Pastor Ed Young, Second Baptist Houston, of the young black man on the slave auction block in Charleston, South Carolina, a place where men and women were sold like animals to the highest bidder. It's one of the really dark parts of our American history. And one group of slaves were brought out, and this young man was among them, and they were being considered. And a buyer said, "What is different about that young man? He seems taller, of a serene countenance. He seems keen of mind, clear of eye. He carries himself with dignity. Why is that?" And the auctioneer said, "Back in Africa, he was the son of a king, and he's never forgotten it." Sometimes Christians don't have peace because we forget who we belong to. We are the son, a daughter of a king. We should never, ever forget it. The meaning of God's peace is not the absence of problems. It's the presence of righteousness. Now, what is the maker of peace? Our second point. Who makes this peace for us? I think the first step in finding this peace, you listening? The first step in finding peace is to make personal peace with God. Before you can have the peace of God, you must have peace with God. And we need to make peace with God because we're all separated from a holy God because of our sins. Notice on the screen Isaiah chapter 57. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked, to those without Christ, to Jerry Thorpe in the first 18 years of his life, for you in the years of your life before you met Jesus Christ. There is no peace with God or of God while you're separated from God. Of course, this began in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell by rebelling against God. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because we're all sinners. Well, if he is a holy God and I am a sinful person, how can I make peace between a holy God and a sinful person? Sometime read the whole first chapter of Colossians, where Jesus is exalted and exalted and exalted as the creator of heavens and earth and the apple of God's eye. And then you come down to verse 19 and 20, which will be on your screen, and God summed it up. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness. Everything God is dwelt in him, and that's Jesus. The whole theme of the chapter is about Jesus. And he just brings it to a climax. God took all of his fullness and put it in Jesus Christ. And through him, Jesus, to reconcile to himself, God, all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. A holy God and a sinful man can be reunited through a bloody cross where Jesus Christ died for our sins. He reconciled all things, made peace of all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Some of you that have been Christians a while might remember back in 1962, a young couple, very young couple, named Don and Carol Richardson, and a six-month-old son named Steve, left the modern world to live in virtual isolation. Everything we take for granted, they did not have. And they began a long struggle to bring the gospel to a cannibalistic, head-hunting Sawi tribe in Indonesia. And try as he may, Don Richardson could not find a way to make the people understand the gospel message, especially the significance of Christ's atoning death on the cross. These villages were constantly fighting among themselves. And because treachery and the revenge and murder were highly honored, there seemed to be no hope of peace. Now get the setting. We're in total isolation. Get away from everything we know. He's living in a head-hunting, cannibalistic group of tribes who are constantly fighting. In fact, Don Richardson said, the first time I told them the entire story of the death of Jesus Christ, they honored Judas, because Judas sold out Jesus. And that was something they honored in their culture, is treachery. But the tribe, Don Richardson said, had a legendary custom that if one village gave another village a baby boy, peace would reign between those two villages as long as that child lived. And that child was called a peace child. And the missionary seized on that story as an analogy of the reconciling work of Jesus Christ. Christ, he said, is God's divine peace child that he offered to man. And because Christ lives eternally, the peace will never end. And the tribes understood that story And that analogy was the key that unlocked the gospel to the tribes. In a miraculous working of God's Holy Spirit, many of them believed in Christ, and a strong evangelistic work was developed. In 1975, Don Richard wrote a great bestseller book called The Peace Child. And I Googled it, and a few years ago they went back, and thousands of these ex-cannibalistic people were now believers in Jesus Christ. And it all started when they understood that Jesus was God's peace child, and when he is accepted, peace reigns. Here's another verse from Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been, say the next word out loud, justified. We were taught in Bible college that the word justified means just as if you had never sinned. Therefore, being justified by your baptism. No, that's not what it says. Being justified by your membership. Nope, it's not what it says. Being justified by turning over a new leaf. No. Paul said, therefore, being justified by faith. When we come to Christ, as I did as a freshman in college, and knelt, is the way it was in our church. I knelt at the front, repented, asked God to forgive my sins, they were many, and come into my life and change my life. And that day, God justified me just as if I had never sinned. And you notice as we continue on that verse, when we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How many, do you remember Richard Nixon and Watergate? Nod your head. Everybody remember Richard Nixon and Watergate? You know something? You remember something that the courts of these United States cannot remember. For in his first act as president, when Richard Nixon resigned, President Gerald Ford pardoned Richard Nixon just as if he had never sinned. He justified Richard Nixon. He can never be charged with that sin again. And God said, that's what happened to me. That's what happened to you when you accepted Jesus Christ. You were justified by your faith, and you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what God does for the repentant sinner who comes to him by faith. He justifies him and gives him peace with God. And after you are justified, you not only have peace with God, but here's another verse, Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God. See it? Which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace with God was established when I was 18. The peace of God came after I had peace with God. And it, God said, surpasses all understanding. I was eye to eye with a couple of cancers that could have taken me out. And it scared me to death. But through all of this, I knew several things. First of all, God was real. His word was true. And I had peace with God through the deepest of those trials, because I knew whatever happened, I came out a winner. If I live, that's great. If I die, I'll stand in the presence of Jesus Christ. I had peace with God. And when I had peace with God, I have the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Here's a strange story, perhaps. There was this farmer, gentleman farmer, and he needed a hired man. And he interviewed several people, and nothing seemed right. And he kind of got desperate, and this one other guy came by, and he asked him, "What qualifies you to work for me?" And the old boy looked at him and said, "I can sleep at night." Well, he said, "That sounds strange. I don't know what that means, but I need a hand." So he hired him. A month or so later, one night there came a terrible storm. Just put all the terrible storms in one, and there was this terrible storm. And the farmer woke up and beat on the door, and he couldn't wake up the hired man. So he said, "I'll take care of it myself, and I'll tend to him in the morning." And he went out to lock the doors on the barn, but the barn doors were shut and locked already. And he went to make sure the hay was covered in the rain and the storm. But the hay was covered, and it was locked down. And I get the tractor in the shed, but the tractor was already in the shed, and there was nothing else for him to do So he went back inside and went to bed, and then it hit him. That's what he meant. I can sleep at night because I've taken care of things. I think that's what the peace of God is. So why don't we believe it? And why don't we accept it? In all those years I pastored, I did hundreds of funerals. The church was large and I was very involved in the community. And I did hundreds of funerals. And sometimes standing beside the person who had died at the close of the service, I'd seen people who were Christians whose attitude really kind of surprised me. Oh, what am I going to do? I cannot bear this. Oh, my world is falling apart. Why did God do this to me? And I'm standing there thinking in my mind, what about you guys' faith in the resurrection? What about your faith in what Jesus Christ did on the first Easter morning? What about the words of Paul in Philippians 4 when he talked about people that die, that we sorrow not as others which have no hope? What about the words on your screen at the grave of Lazarus? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that lives and believes in me shall never die. I sat beside my dad when he was dying, and I desperately hated to lose my dad. I desperately wanted to keep my dad, and I sorrowed at his death. But I didn't sorrow as if those that have no hope. I didn't say goodbye forever to my dad. I said, Dad, I'll see you soon. And when he left, I was looking for the angels that I thought would carry him into Abraham's bosom. And I have peace because Jesus Christ is bigger than death. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Do you remember the song we sang coming up in church? How firm a foundation. Remember this verse? The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose. I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. The meaning of peace is you have peace when the storms of life come because you know you're not alone. It's a conviction that God is there and he is not silent. The maker of peace is that moment that we come into the presence of God through our faith and we're changed from death to life, so to speak. We're made new, a child of God. Now, I have a third point, which is the messenger of peace. If I have peace with God, then God has asked me something that the group sang about, is not give up. We don't quit. We keep pressing on. We're to be a messenger of peace. Galatians 5:22. The Bible said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. I'm to be a messenger of peace, and I want to apply it in three ways. First of all, in your world, you need to be a messenger of peace to those without Jesus Christ. You need to be a peacemaker to those who do not know the Lord. Romans 10:15, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring good tidings of great things. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors. United States has an ambassador to Mexico, to France, other places. What do? They represent us there. They're in a foreign country, but they represent the United States. When I became a Christian, God said, Jerry, you're an ambassador for Christ, as though God was pleading through you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. The last thing Jesus said when he went back into heaven, that I will give you power, the power of the Holy Spirit, and you are to be a witness. A witness just shares what you've experienced. If Freddie and I went out and had a great meal and I saw Don and Brenda, and I'd say, hey, you guys have got to go to this restaurant. The food's great, service is great, the price is right. You guys have got to go. You're going to love this restaurant. What am I doing? I'm sharing what I've experienced. If I saw a movie and it was a clean and good. And I would say to them, you got to go see this movie. It's such a great movie. It'll be, you'll really, really enjoy it. Well, I'm sharing what I've experienced. I don't have to be a theologian to do that. I was here, I met Jesus Christ, and now I'm here. Here's where I was before I met Jesus Christ. Now I'm here. Jesus Christ changed my life. I'm like the blind guy in John 3 who the people got after him and said, look, you're out talking about Jesus and you haven't been going to church and you don't know the scriptures and you don't know Jesus. You just met him this morning. And the guy gave the greatest answer. You're right. I haven't been going to the synagogue because you guys wouldn't let me go because I'm blind. And I haven't read the scriptures, obviously, because I'm blind. And I don't know that much about Jesus. I just met him this morning. But one thing I know, once I was blind and now I can see. That's what Jesus wants us to share. What he has done for us. Let me tell you how important this is. Let me take a minute. I don't know if I've ever done this here or not. I want to ask you a question. What's the human reason you know Jesus Christ? The human reason. I know we're saved by the power of God, but what's the human reason you found Christ? For instance, are there those here you were saved because of a television preacher? You're watching Billy Graham or Charles Stanley or someone and maybe knelt beside your television. Is there anyone here and you got saved because of a television preacher? Just raise your hand high and I'll try to see you and you tell me if I miss somebody and I don't see anybody. I've preached to large audiences and asked this question and maybe one, generally nobody. I thank God for all the preaching on TV, but I very seldom meet anybody who came to Christ because of that. Anyone here saw, say, because of a radio preacher? Would you rate anybody like that here? You knelt beside one. God bless you. Very seldom find one. Grateful to find one because there's a lot of radio preaching. Are there those here you were saved because somebody gave you a tract? That's a piece of paper with a religious message. Anyone here saved because they gave you a tract and that led anybody like that? I don't see anyone. Have you noticed on little farm-to-market roads, sometimes they put up signs out in front of them, and God bless them for doing it, paint rocks, or put up wooden signs that say things like Jesus saves, or something encouraging like turn or burn. Did you ever see one of those? Turn or burn, I'll slow you down the road, I'll tell you. Anybody got saved because of that? Let me ask you one more question. How many of you, when you come to the human reason you know Jesus Christ, somebody's face appears? Could have been your mother, your parents, could have been one, a member of your family, somebody you worked with, somebody you went to school with, somebody you lived in the neighborhood, maybe just somebody you met in the pathway of life. But you know Jesus Christ today because somebody made a difference in your life. Come on, how many like that? And seeing that's almost everybody. That's the reason Jesus said, I want you to be a peacemaker to your world. I want you to represent me as an ambassador and bring peace that you've experienced to other people. I started out being a youth director. I'm going to tell you something, it really hurts things in Christian world. I'm a teen director. I'm just a kid. And I worked at it like crazy. We were running over 150 10th, 11th, and 12th graders in our high school class. And 10th, 11th, and 12th, only grades in our school system in Odessa. And if I met a new kid, the first thing I said is, where do you go to high school? Oh, I go to Odessa High. And then the next thing I wanted to do is try to connect them with somebody that came to our class. So I said to a young man, where do you go to high school? I go to Odessa High. Okay. What do you do there? Are you involved in any activities? I play in the band. Oh, great. We've got a girl in our department that plays in the band. I hope you know her. Her name's Mary. She plays in the band at Odessa High, and she comes to church. And this guy looked at me and said, Mary goes to church? I said, yeah, she's there every Sunday. He said, you're kidding. Mary doesn't go to church. Well, yeah, she does. Why do you say that? He said, I know her pretty well, and I never, ever thought Mary would go to church. See, Mary's not a peacemaker. She claims to have the peace of God, but she's not representing the Lord very well. So I'm challenging you this morning, first of all, to be a peacemaker in your world. Now quickly, be a peacemaker in your home. Peace in the home begins with a good marriage. Stay with me. A good marriage begins with good people. I had an old cowboy tell me out in Odessa one time, yeah, preacher, I've been married five times. I've just had five bad women. I said, I don't think that's your problem, bud. The only common denominator in five marriages is you. I imagine there's five probably pretty good women had you. Listen, guys, listen. A good marriage is so beautiful. Guys, when your marriage is right, almost everything in your world will be right. And when your marriage gets messed up, everything in your world can get messed up. Aside from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, there's nothing that will bring you more personal joy, satisfaction, and good health than a long marriage relationship. Protect your marriage. Look, love that girl and listen to that girl. Men, love that girl, listen to that girl. Freddie and I have been married 60 years on June the 2nd. Our job is to love that girl and listen to that girl. And one thing I've learned in 60 years, I'm never going to understand that girl. Amen? I'm going to love that girl and listen to her. Here's the greatest piece of marriage advice. James 1:19, God said to every man, look, in your relationship with your wife, be swift to hear. Shut up. Shut up, God. Shut up. Quit hollering. Quit trying to out-argue. Quit trying to have the last word. Last word's just the beginning of another argument. Just listen. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. What great advice for our marriages. Swift, just listen. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, I've got about a two-minute video of a very smart husband who doesn't understand, but he does it right. All right, listen, you're going to love this.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me, and I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head, and it's relentless, and I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there.
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen.
See, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just, sometimes it's like, there's this achy, I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
Sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Oh, come on. Ow. If you would just
don't try to see things my way. Do I have to keep on?
Wow. Okay, be a peacemaker to those without Christ. Be a peacemaker in your home. And last of all, be a peacemaker in your society where you live. Romans 12:18 said, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. The first President Bush, when he was inaugurated, in his inauguration speech, challenged us to be a kinder and gentler nation by being 1,000 points of light. In other words, a Christian should bring peace. A Christian boss should bring peace. A Christian employee should bring peace. A Christian neighbor should bring peace. A Christian in their HOA should bring peace. And at your job, bring peace. Abraham Lincoln said, die when I may, I would like to be said of me that I always pulled a weed and planted a flower where I thought a flower would grow. Two golfers stopped one day in the midst of their game, and one said to the other, I've got a question I've always wanted to ask God. And he said, really, what's that? He said, I'd like to ask God why he allows poverty, injustice, and hunger in this world when he could do something about it. And his friend said, well, why don't you ask him? And he said, well, because I'm afraid God would ask me the same question. Why do I allow poverty and injustice and hunger when I could do something about it? You got to work at bringing peace to your home, your church, your society. But there's a great reward, and here's my last scripture. The merit of peace, Matthew 5:9. In the Beatitudes, blessed, happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You know, one of the greatest compliments you can have, sometimes as a son, I remember one time somebody said, Jerry, you remind me a lot of your daddy. And I thought that was one of the greatest compliments I've ever received. But how much more if they said, you know, the way you live your life, you remind me of your heavenly Father. The elusive peace. The meaning of peace is a conviction that God is there and he is in control. The maker of peace is Jesus Christ on the cross. And the challenge of peace is that I bring peace to my family, to those without Christ, to my world. And we do that if we rightly represent our Father. Let's stand together. Now, while our heads are bowed, and in just a moment, we'll just sing a time of invitation, just a few moments. Maybe you would like to pray. Maybe you're going through the deepest of waters. All of the things, it's like the bat is headed towards you. And you just need to get on your knees in your church and feel the presence of God, that he is here and he is in control. Maybe there's someone in your life that is without Christ. Maybe you'd like to come and on your knees say, Dear God, help me to be a peacemaker that they might see Jesus Christ. Maybe this morning you don't have peace with God, and this might be the day. You've struggled with it, you've gone through it, you just need to come. Someone will meet you here quietly and simply and show you how you can know you have peace with God. Father, wow, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement and the blessing of your word, and I pray for all these wonderful people, First Baptist Fort Worth, that they will act at this moment of prayer the way you want them to act. We've kind of just got where we come to church and go home and come to church and go home. Sometimes we need to come to church and get on our knees and say, God, I need your touch in my life. So I pray that you'll bless. In Christ's name I ask. Amen. Now we sing just a verse.